Well, we get to go into God's Word this morning. You guys excited? The tired, yes. Are you guys excited? All right. We believe that God's Word is alive, which means that God's Spirit actually dwells in the words of Scripture. It also means that when we open up our hearts to God's Word, He changes us. And we have a choice every morning as we listen to God's Word or every time we come into contact of checking our hearts. Jesus tells a story about different types of soil. And there was only one soil that did really well with God's Word. And it was the one that was soft and deep and ready to be moved by Him so that what we learn can be multiplied over and over again. So we're going to be finishing up our Advent series this morning with a message on the topic of how we view God. And we're going to go look through a scripture, a passage in the Bible that has a problem. And here's the problem. We've heard it so much that we think we know it. And we're going to hear it and think, oh yeah, I've heard this before. But what happens is we miss out on the amazingness of this piece of scripture. And so what I want us to do is come in with open hearts, open minds as we read God's Word. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And what I'd like you to do is go ahead and find that in your Bibles. Luke is in the New Testament after the book of Mark. And you go to chapter 2. And what I'd like us to do is stand up for the reading of God's Word. So let's stand together. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You may be seated, and let me pray for us as we take a seat. Lord, we're looking forward to hearing from Your Word. I pray, God, that You would work through me that goes beyond me, that it's Your Word that gets preached through Your Spirit. God, I pray that the wonderful news of this passage would really impact us deeply, and that we would leave changed people. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. A friend once told me a story of what he would do when he would come home from the store. Often he would pay in cash, and when he got home he had lots of change. And so he found a big old glass jar, and he began to put all his spare change in this jar. It was in the corner of his room. He didn't think much about it, and every day or every week as he went shopping, he would put his spare change in this room. Well, years and years went by. I believe it was about 3 or 4 years. He thought, "I wonder how much is in this jar." And this is a jar that had been in his room for years. He didn't think much about it, but he decided to take it to the grocery store. And you know those machines that count change? You know what I'm talking about? Well, he dumped it all, and he took this huge jar. He ended up having over $300 in change. Does that amaze you? $300. And this was in his corner the whole time. And he said, "It's funny how certain things you see all the time, but you don't realize how valuable they are." And I think we can do that with this passage. That here's a thing that you hear every Christmas. And it's possible that it can just go through without us hearing it or understanding it at all. So what I want to do is retell this story, trying to highlight some things perhaps that we don't see as regularly, and then try to talk about what it means for us today. You guys ready? All right. I think we're tired this morning, huh? All right, we ready?
Yeah.
All right, okay, let's do a little group stretch. Let's just get out. Come on, go ahead. I give you permission to stretch. Get it all out. Okay, here we go. Oh, I just pulled something. Watch out. Okay. All right, well, we start this passage with shepherds. Shepherds back then were dirty. They hung out in fields with sheep. That's what they did. And so they were dirty people. They smelled bad. They were not welcomed in religious circles because they just stunk and they were dirty. And then, honestly, in the kind of socioeconomic scale, they're on the lowest rung. I mean, you don't want to be a shepherd. You want to get out of being a shepherd. It's the minimum wage job that you start off with, hoping you can move up. And so we start the scene out with some shepherds who are watching their sheep at night. So not only are they shepherds, but they have the night shift. And we all know the night shift is the worst shift, right? You don't get any sleep. Your days are totally whacked. And they have to have the night shift. And that's their job. And they're out there minding their own business, working the night shift. And their job is to protect sheep from thieves, other people who might want to come by and steal a sheep and get some money off of it, but also to protect them from animals, wolves and other animals in the area that might attack the sheep. So there they are. We don't know how many there are of them, but they're chilling at night, probably talking. It's totally pitch dark. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. Now, often when we see paintings of this scene, we see the angel up in the sky, kind of lofty. But as far as we can tell from Scripture, the angel just appeared right there on the ground next to him. I don't know if you've ever been surprised in the dark, but it's a scary thing. When I was a kid, my sister and I used to play tricks on each other. There was one night where she had turned off all the lights downstairs and hid around a corner, knowing that I was going to come around, and her job was to come up and scream and surprise me. This is what we did. This is, you know, this is how I grew up. And so she's hiding at night in the dark, and sure enough, I come down the stairs, and she jumps out and screams, "Boo!" I was so scared. My gut reaction, the only thing is, I threw my fist right into her face. I had the last laugh, but the point is, surprises at night are really scary. These guys are in the night, at dark, and all of a sudden, an angel appears right then, and they are terrified. Now, if you haven't noticed already, angels play a prominent part in the birth of Jesus Christ. We know some things from Scripture about them. We know that, for the most part, they are invisible. We're not able to see them. But now and then, whether it's God's doing or their own, they are able to make themselves visible to us. In fact, there's a part in Scripture that says, make sure to practice hospitality to all people, because you never know, you might be serving an angel. And so, an angel shows up here, and of course, the first thing that the angel says is, do not be afraid. I know I surprised in the dark, but I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So this angel, we don't know who it is, we don't know if it's Gabriel from before, but he says, don't be scared. I'm here because I have some really good news that's not just good news for you, but good news for the whole world. And I don't know if you catch the irony of this, but the angel is pronouncing this great news of Jesus' birth that just happened minutes ago to a group of shepherds working the night shift. Greatest event in world history, and the first people who hear the news are the lowest rung of social circles. They're dirty, they're outcasts of the religious circles, they're working the night shift. The angel says, I'm here to communicate good news to you. And people have asked, well, why the shepherds? Certainly there are other people that this could have been announced to first. And we don't know the reason for sure. I mean, one option is that Jesus later calls himself the great shepherd or the good shepherd. He cares for people. He sees people as his sheep, and he's caring for them. Another option, some scholars will say, well, these shepherds were watching sheep right outside of Jerusalem or Bethlehem, and perhaps that these sheep were going to be used for the temple sacrifices later on. And John the Baptist would later look at Jesus and say, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So perhaps there's some religious symbolism of the shepherds there. Or perhaps Jesus, God just wants to communicate this to people who really need to hear this good news. But what they say, what the angel says, is what I'm about to tell you is good news. It will bring you personal great joy, not just for you, but for all people. I'm about to share with you some great, great news. You know, I have two little boys, and it doesn't happen all the time, but when my boys have a very good day or something very good has happened to them, and I come home from work, I open the front door, I put my bag down, I take off my shoes, I turn the corner, and my kids are sitting at the kitchen table waiting for me, and sometimes they've had such a good day, they'll go, Daddy, Daddy, you won't believe what happened. And they're so excited to tell me, I'm like, what is it? And it's different each time, but there's that anticipation of what you're about to tell me is really good. And the angel has that same giddiness with the shepherds. He says, what I'm about to tell you is good news. And what is that good news? And it's in the top of your outline if you want to read along. Verse 11. Let's read that together aloud. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now that sentence right there, that's the good news. But that has a lot of big words or words that we don't use in everyday language. So I want to break it down a little bit, try to break down what that good news is. Why is it good news for us today? What is the angel saying? So there's three words in there that are very big. Savior, Christ, and Lord. So let's break these down. The word Savior, if you're taking notes, basically means lifeguard of the world. Lifeguard of the world. A Savior is one who keeps us safe, one who rescues us from danger and destruction. Years ago, when I was on vacation with my parents, we were at the beach, and my mom and dad had gone out into the ocean to swim, and I don't know what I was doing. I was taking a nap or reading a book. But about 30 minutes later, my parents came back from the water, and they were just totally pale. I said, Mom, Dad, what happened? They said, you didn't see? I said, no. So we almost died. What happened? And they began to tell the story of how they were swimming, and the riptide got them so bad that no matter how hard they tried to swim back, they couldn't get back to the shore. And they were getting exhausted. And so they started waving for help, because they were exhausted and couldn't do anything. And a lifeguard saw them. He swam out. I'm sleeping or reading this whole time. They swam out. He got them and brought them back. He knew how to beat the riptide. But they were totally scared. They said, if that lifeguard had not seen us, that would have been it. And the word Savior means lifeguard of the world. That we are in a situation that on our own is hopeless. We are stuck in sin, and we're going to die. And we need a lifeguard to save us. And the angel is saying, today, someone who is born, who is going to be the lifeguard of the world. You're stuck, but this baby is going to turn into the person who saves you. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, he's a famous writer and theologian, and I guess the London Times once asked several prominent intellectuals what they thought was the problem with the world. And G.K. Chesterton wrote back a simple postcard, and he said, I am. That if you want to name a problem of the world, it's me. It's my own sin. It's my own mistakes. You know, we can think, you know, the world would be a lot better place if we had more money, if we had better politics, if we had better parents. And you can make a list of things that all would be good, but in the end, our deepest problem, the thing we need most saving from, is ourselves. It's our own sin, our own mistakes that ends up marring things. And Jesus has come to save us. He is the lifeguard of the world. And that's what Savior means, one who rescues us from danger. The next word is Christ. Christ means the chosen one. The chosen one. Sometimes we say the anointed one, the one that has been chosen by God. How many of you have seen the movie The Matrix? Anyone see that movie? What year did that come out now? It's kind of old, huh? 99 or something like that. It's about 10 years old. Well, The Matrix was, you know, there was Neo. And everyone was wondering, Neo, are you the one? Are you the one that's going to save us? Are you the chosen one? And I don't know if you guys know, but if you're into trivia, Neo is actually the word one, but just letters are mixed around. Little trivia. Okay, so you guys won't remember that. Anyway, Jesus is the one. What he's saying is this is the one who's chosen to save us. This is the chosen one that's going to be anointed to save you. Now, what's interesting is Jesus was born in the same city that David, years and years before, was born. David, King David. He was born in Bethlehem. And David has a very similar experience. I don't know if you remember this, but in David's story, he was anointed. He was chosen before he was actually king. Someone else was king. But the prophet came and said, God is choosing you. You are the chosen one. I'm anointing you as king So what we see is he was anointed, but he was not yet appointed. He had the power and the authority, but he did not yet have the full reign till later. In fact, what he had to do is for years, he was under persecution of the king who was in charge. And so he began to gather loyal followers who were part of his kingdom. So that when he was eventually king, when he was eventually appointed, he had a group of people who were followers who started this new kingdom. In the same way, what this angel is saying is there is a chosen one that is born today. He is anointed, but he's not yet appointed. He has the authority, but he has a war to fight. He is going to be going against Satan and his demons. There's going to be a spiritual warfare. But what he's going to be doing in between now and then, what he's going to be doing while he's anointed but not yet appointed, is he's going to be gathering loyal followers. He's going to be lathering people to come alongside him so that when his kingdom is established, he has people who are worshiping and praising him. And that group of loyal people is called the church. And the angel says, this good news is there is a chosen one who is coming. The third word is Lord. Not only is he the chosen one, not only is he the lifeguard of the world, but he is also the landlord of the universe. That's what the Lord means, landlord of the universe. He is the master and owner of all things. This baby will be the master and owner of all things. When my wife and I moved to Daly City, we rented a very nice house that wasn't ours. It was owned by our landlords, but we rented it. And we loved the house, but we had to realize that every time we wanted to make a change to the house, whether we wanted to paint, replace a light or fixture, replace a door, take off certain things, we had to check with the landlord first. Because it wasn't our home. That makes sense? That when you don't own something, you realize that what you've been given is not yours. So you treat it nicely, you treat it with respect, and you realize that there's someone else you have to check with before you take action on this thing. Well, the same thing is happening here. This angel is saying, this baby that's born is Lord of the universe. And that everything you have is not really yours, but it is God's. And your life is not yours, but it is God's. Sometimes we talk about it as that God is the one who's supposed to be driving. He's supposed to be the one having the steering wheel of your car, of your life. And sometimes we have to realize that we like to worship God as Savior, the person who rescues us, but not necessarily the Lord, the person who owns us. And what the angel is saying here is that this child will be Lord of the universe, the landlord. And so this angel comes to shepherds and said, today I bring you good news. Today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So shepherds say, okay, where is this kid? And this is what the angel says. Go look for a baby boy. He was just born. And he's in a cave in an animal food bin. Are you catching this? Not sure. A baby has been born who is the Savior of the world, the landlord of the universe, the chosen one. Where is he? He's in a cave, in a food bin that animals use. Wait, you just told us this king was born, the master of the universe. This is He-Man in person, and you're saying he is in a cave? And yes, that's exactly where he is. So shepherds are thinking, dude, that's real low class. I mean, this is the king. This is low class. But they're also probably thinking, I can relate to that. You're speaking my language now. That this great king was born, but he was born in an environment that even shepherds could understand and say, I can go there. I just want to make this point that we have a God that is glorious, that is mysterious beyond what we can comprehend, who is the landlord of all, who is powerful, but he chooses to come down on your level and my level so that we can understand him. And I think that's just wonderful. And the shepherds say, I can get this. It's funny, when we do baptisms here, if you haven't seen our baptism here, we use a horse trough to baptize people. And I used to think, oh man, that's so low class. I mean, this is what horses drink and eat out of. But now I'm like, yeah! This is what we do. This is what Jesus did, right? That Jesus was born in the food bin of an animal. We can certainly baptize people in a horse trough. But sometimes we think, oh, we have to make it all glorious, all mysterious. But the reality is that God comes down and makes things very understandable, very down to earth. Is he glorious? Is he mysterious? Is he all-powerful? Yes. Can we understand completely? No. But does he try to make himself relevant and real so we can understand him? Yes. That's the God we worship. So we baptize in a horse trough. And one day we'll have to probably get our own building and not use it anymore. But maybe we'll just write the words, "This used to be a horse trough," just so we remember what we used to do. Amen? So the angel says, "You will find this baby in a manger," which again was a food bin in a cave. And then afterwards, other angels come around all of a sudden. They begin to celebrate the good news of Jesus, and then they leave. And so the shepherds, after the angels leave, they say, "We've got to see this. This baby was just born, and we've just been told the news. That's like backstage tickets to an unannounced concert. We have to go." And so they go into Bethlehem, maybe a mile or two in, and you have to realize a census is being done during this time. So all kinds of people are milling around. Their assignment is to find a baby that was just born in a cave in a food bin. That's their job. So we don't know exactly how they do this. They probably walked around, began to ask questions. "Hey, have you heard of a baby being born?" I don't know. "Well, here's a clue. He's in a manger." "Oh yeah, we heard about that. That's over there. Take a turn over here. Make a left. And they begin to go around and they find this child and they walk in. And the Bible doesn't tell us what they did when they got there. But I wonder what it was like to walk in and see Mary and Joseph. She just had a baby and that baby there in the manger. What did they do, you think? Do you think they just sat down and sat in wonder? The chosen one, the lifeguard of the universe, the landlord of the world is right in front of us as a baby. What do you say to that? I wonder, did they talk to Mary and Joseph? "So hey, what was that like? You just gave birth to God." I mean, what happened in that room? We don't know. We can imagine it was a very holy moment. But what we do know, what the Bible says afterwards, is that after they left that room, they could not but tell other people about it. They went around and shared what the angels had told them, what they had seen, and they had spread the news. That's the story. But here's my concern, is that we hear that so many times that we don't realize the significance of what God just did. Because if we really take into mind that God sent Jesus, who is Christ, who is Savior, who is Lord, it really affects how we view God. And what I want to do is give you five different views of God that we find in our world. Five different ways that people see God. And basically, more or less, we're covering all of the ways that people see God. I want to explain what they are, how you see this in our world, and then what it means to believe what we just read. So here's the first view of God. It's, there is no God. And we call that atheism. See, there are people who believe that there is no God. And sometimes people call this naturalism or materialism. But it's the belief that all that exists is the material universe. What we can touch and see, atoms and cells. And that's all there is. And everything we see today was by some amazing accident where people evolved and there was no involvement whatsoever from an outside creator. It was all chance and all there is me and you and that's it. There's no spiritual world. It's just a material world. Now, when I was on the college campus ministry, that was a very popular view. And we would talk to people about that because there are some problems with that view. The first problem is this, that if all there is material, what's to say that you're more important than a refrigerator? I mean, you're made of the same stuff a refrigerator is. What's to say that I should value you more than I value anything else in this world? Why are you more valuable if you're made up of the periodic table when something else is made up of the periodic table? You know what I'm saying here? There's nothing that says that you're more important than another person or another thing. So if I step on an ant, that's as bad as stepping on you. If I break a table, that's as bad as breaking you because we're all the same stuff. But none of you believe that. None of us believe that. We don't live that way. If you lived that way, you would be a criminal. And the fact that you don't live that way says you don't really believe what you're saying. We have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. When you believe, say you believe one thing, but you don't act along those lines. The other problem is that there's no way to tell what's right and what's wrong. I mean, really, how do you say what's right and wrong? If we're all just stuff, really, there's no law that says this is good and this is bad. And the final problem with that is this, that if all we are is stuff, if all we are is a periodic table of elements, how do we know that? I mean, how does stuff know that it's stuff? That's amazing. It really is, right? I mean, we just wouldn't be able to know that. But that's a popular view in our society. It's called atheism. All there is stuff. The second view is called where God created things. There is a creator, but after God created, he then left. And that's called deism. D-E-I-S-M. This is the view where God actually did create everything. It's obvious that there's a creator, but that he does not care about us anymore. He did his business, he created us, and now he's busy doing something else. So we're on our own. It's up to us to figure out what to do. It's up to us to figure out what God is like. It's up to us to figure out how to live as we're supposed to live. But basically, we don't worship anyone. He's far away. We don't look for divine revelation. We don't look for God working in our lives. So there's no such thing as miracles. God is gone. He created, and then he left. God's not going to get involved. We're on our own. You know, actually, a lot of our founding fathers actually come more from this line of thought than we think. And this was a view that, you know, we need to use our own brains to figure out what God is like, but he is gone. And we find people in that mode as well. The third view of God that people have is where everything is God, or God is in everything. And that's called pantheism. P-A-N-T-H-E-I-S-M. This is the view where you hear this a lot in our world when you say, you know, God is in everything. See this tree? This too is God. See the sky? This too is God. This is the movie Avatar. You remember the movie Avatar? It was a whole idea that God was in everything and God was stuff. And while certainly we can look at things that God has created and think God is wonderful, that's different than saying that that is actually God. The Bible makes it clear that God is the creator and everything else is created. But you hear this because you hear people talk about that God's a force without personality. That we can sense God's energy. He is in and through everything. And it's a little New Ageist. And again, there's no real... You know, the other way you hear about this is that there's no real good or evil. In other words, something that looks bad could also be good. Someone is dying of cancer. But yeah, the cancer gets to live, depending on the angle you look at it. It's called pantheism. The fourth is this: there is a God. And that's called theism. T-H-E-I-S. E-I-S-M. And this belief is that there is a God. He does have a moral code that we need to live up to. But here's where it's different than Christianity. The difference here is it's up to us to make it right with God. It's up to us to close that gap between us and God. So God has some standards, and we need to do everything we can to live up to God's standards. But we're on our own when it comes to that. Whenever there's a gap, it's up to us to figure it out. It's up to us to go through the right rituals. It's up to us to go through the right passages. It's up to us to figure out what to do to guarantee that we are right with God. And see, theism, I'm not talking about Christianity here. Theism has some problems because if you believe this, you'll either suffer from pride or despair. Pride will be, hey, I've done everything that God is asking me to do. Look at me. I'm really great. Look at all those people who aren't living up to God's standard. Oh, woe is them. There's a parable that Jesus tells about this, a Pharisee who thinks he's doing everything right, and he looks at someone else and says, woe is them. Or it leads to despair of, God, your standards are so high, and I just keep failing. I keep trying. But I can't live up to that standard. So theism leads to pride or despair. In order to be right with God, we have to fill in the gap with our own efforts. But all that is different than number five, Christianity. All that is different. The biggest difference here than all those views is that God took the initiative and became our Savior. See, in atheism, there is no Savior. You're just on your own. You're just a piece of meat anyway. In deism, God is left. If there's any suffering, figure it out. Good luck. In pantheism, God is in everything. So, you know, it's up to us to figure out how to manipulate God to make him work our way. In theism, it's up to us to be right with God. See, in all the other things, you are your own Savior. But what happens here in Christianity is that God becomes our Savior because God entered our creation. And we saw some hints of this in the Old Testament. For those of you who remember, Jacob once had a dream, and he had a dream of a ladder coming down from heaven. It was a hint of God coming down, coming to our world, closing the gap. Years later, Moses was led the people of Israel through the wandering, the wilderness, through a pillar of cloud and a fire by night. And again, that was God's presence coming down to guide. And so we begin to see hints that God is at work, is trying to show his presence to us. Later on, they built the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was right there among the people. But the story of the Bible and the story of Jesus is this. God says, I came down to you. I came to save you. You don't have to come up to me. And so Jesus humbly entered our history as our Savior. You don't have to do it on your own. All other ways of viewing God is up to you to be your Savior. And so the angel says, I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Lord of the universe, the Savior of the world, the chosen one, the one who's anointed, has now come to earth to save. Now this seems all heady, but I want to tell you how it makes some practical difference in our lives. Years ago, I was at Ocean Beach in San Francisco with a bunch of college students, and we were playing Ultimate Frisbee. Anyone play Ultimate Frisbee before? Okay, back over there. Love the sport. We were playing at the beach at nighttime with a black Frisbee. And if you guys aren't familiar with the game, there's two teams, and you're throwing the Frisbee back and forth, trying to get a goal, and it's a very high-paced, quick game, lots of Frisbee throwing, pitch dark, black Frisbee. You guys get the scene, right? Well, one lady in this group, I'll call her Sally, it's not her real name, but she was playing very athletic, going all around. At one point, she jumps to catch the Frisbee, but she totally misplaced where the Frisbee is. She guessed where it was, and it was actually, she put her hand here, but actually the Frisbee was coming right at her face. She was wearing hard contact lenses, and the Frisbee hit her right in her right eye, and her contact lens shattered in her eye. She hit the ground hard. It was in total pain. Everyone was shocked. I went down to help her. We took her to the side, and she opened her eyes. She said, John, I can't see out of my right eye. Totally blind in one eye. How you view God really affects how you interpret that situation right there. If I were an atheist, this is what I would say. You're just a piece of meat. The Frisbee is also just as valuable as you are. Sorry. Figure it out. If I was a deist where God had left us, I would say, hey, you know, God created, but sorry, he's not here anymore to do anything about this. If I was a pantheist, I would say, you know, God is in this. There's no good or evil. You know, you'll be fine. I mean, on the other hand, we're sure having fun over there. Don't be so bratty about it. If I was a theist where I believed in God and it was religious, I would say, you know, you probably did something wrong. That's why God's punishing you right now. But as a Christian, I can say, God cares. He's anointed but not yet appointed. And whether or not he's going to heal you right now, one day because you follow Jesus, you will be with him where you will be able to see again. And as in her tears, she said, no matter what, John, I'm going to worship God. No matter what. We went to the hospital. They began to remove pieces of the contact lenses from her right eye. Still totally blind. But within about 24, 36 hours, her vision began to be restored in that right eye. She has to wear glasses now. She's still a great friend. And those glasses are just a symbol of that accident. But the whole while, she was able to go through suffering and have hope because she believed in a God who cared, who was our Savior, who came down to earth. See, what you believe about God affects how you go through life, affects how you interpret your suffering. And what I want you to know this morning is that you are not alone. That Jesus came to save you right where you are. You don't have to be 100% right with God. He still cares. You don't have to be a pastor or a priest. He still cares. If you're a shepherd who works the night shift, God has a message for you, that he has come for you. Amen. let's not forget that amazing piece of news that today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let me pray, and before we close our eyes, I just want to say my intention is that every morning that we have just a moment for people who have not given their lives to Jesus to do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're here this morning, you have not yet given your life to Jesus. You've not yet said, God, I want you to be both Lord and Savior of my life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So why don't we close our eyes and let's pray. If you're here right now and you have not yet given your life to God, and we talked about what it means to have Him as Lord. He is driving your life. He has the steering wheel of your life. He's in charge. Or you've not given Him permission to be Savior in your life. You're drowning, but you're still trying to fight the tide on your own. And you realize it's about time to ask for help. I want you to pray with me this morning to give your life to Jesus. And what that means is saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Save me. And I want you to be the landlord of my life. So let's pray right now. God, I come to you this morning seeing what you have done for me through Jesus Christ. So God, this morning I ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Please forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.